When I was in college, many years ago, in that town, there was a student group, an InterVarsity Christian Fellowship in our college, some of those folks there, some of the students, went to a church in town, a sort of a Reformed Baptist church, and there was a pastor there who wrote a book, and he was very much against the charismatic movement. He was very concerned about Christians going off on tangents. And especially the sort of a controversy was among our little student group whether we could actually hear the Holy Spirit speak to us and guide us, whether Christians could. The theory was his exegesis, which is eisegesis actually, reading into 1 Corinthians 13, 8 to 9. Some of you have heard this, I'm sure. Where it says, as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Well, okay, so. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. Okay. But when the perfect comes, a partial will pass away. So, well, the perfect has come. We have the canon of the New Testament now. We don't need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That was the rationale. And some of you are aware of that. It was said back in the day, and I don't know, there may be some that suggest that now, but I don't hear it anymore, in any case, but it's obvious the perfect hasn't come. The canon of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit isn't going to lead us against what God has spoken in the Scripture, but it's not like we don't need the Holy Spirit to guide us. I need the Holy Spirit in my life, and especially to do the works of God, of Christ, of the kingdom of God, the gospel. You have to consign a whole lot of the New Testament to irrelevance and incoherence if you say Holy Spirit stuff was only for the apostolic age. But we now have the Bible that we can look at and with our own reason let it guide us. If you deny the power of the Spirit in your life today, you are in fact denying the authority of the testimony of the Bible. These days, wise leaders such as R.T. Kendall, for example, speak of both the importance of being faithful to the Word of God and the need for the power of the Holy Spirit in the church. And it's not one or the other, it's both. Churches should be Word and Spirit churches. The Christian church is not the same as Israel under the Old Covenant, only now we include the Gentiles too. And now we no longer wait for the Messiah to come. Now we look back on the fact he has come. We celebrate Christmas. And we look forward and we await the new heavens and the new earth and his second coming, which we do. But it's more than just like Israel of old and now we're kind of looking to something new. It's not like we now have a different lawgiver from a different mountain, as has been said. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, Moses, Sinai, Jesus, Sermon on the Mount. It's not just that. Not that at all. The New Testament church is not just with a more complete revelation of God's will. But something has drastically changed for God's people with the coming of Jesus, not only this forgiveness of sins, but the empowering to live holy lives as Israel was not able to do so, as they weren't. Nicky Gumbel, let me speak a little bit about him for a moment. What he says, that he summarizes the gift of the Holy Spirit in this way. He says, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon particular people in particular times for particular tasks. Some of you may remember him saying that if you've taken Alpha. The Holy Spirit, for example, came upon Bezalel for artistic work, on Gideon for leadership, on Samson for great strength, and of course upon the prophets of the Lord to speak a true word from God to his people. Every time the Holy Spirit came on people, something happened. But this anointing by God's Spirit under the Old Covenant was limited for particular tasks, for particular persons, at particular times. But God promised through Jeremiah the prophet, that chapter 31 and so on, that he would make a new covenant with his people. This new covenant would bring all God's people power for living lives that are holy. And in relationship with God, we would all hear from him personally. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or someone his brother saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. And with the forgiveness of sins comes this intimacy that we can now have with the Father. And so through Ezekiel, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, of course, so through Ezekiel, God fills out more details in Ezekiel 36. He says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." So something drastic has happened. It's not just more information or further revelation. Something has changed ontologically, so to speak, in the people of God since the old to the new covenant. The Spirit of God is inside us above all to empower us to be God's holy ones in the world. Our hardness of hearts to be taken away, so that instead of a great burden, the commandments, the instructions of the Lord would be, the law would be an energy inside us. This great generosity of God would be poured out also on all his people, regardless of sex, age, background, race, color, rank. We'd all be filled with the Spirit, as Joel prophesied from the Lord. Afterwards, the Lord says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Those days are these days, because that was fulfilled at Pentecost. These days are now, and they have been since Jesus has come. And so that brings us to our gospel for today. In Mark chapter 1, verse 7, I will focus on what John says. John preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And Luke 3:16, by the way, adds records these additional words: "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Well, this is a traditional reading of the church during Advent. We will celebrate the coming of Jesus, the incarnation, at Christmas. But Advent's also a time of preparation, response for this time now. And not simply as we think about a second coming, but for us anyway, at St. Luke's during this season, we're reflecting on the one Jesus has sent for us now in this already and not yet time, this time in between Jesus' first and second coming in power and glory. In this time, we are living in the age of the Spirit. And of course, there's that demonically inspired counterfeit called the New Age. We're not talking about that, obviously, but the age of the Spirit of God. There's a counterfeit out there, but it's also the age of the Spirit of God under the New Covenant. And as we read the instructions of the apostles in the epistles, as we read about the living church in the book of Acts, we learn that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comes inside of us when we commit our lives to Christ, when we're baptized, when hands are laid upon us. We can and do all receive the power of the Holy Spirit. For all, and it's an experienced reality for all of God's people, for all times, for all tasks. The reality of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian is not simply a matter of words or incorrect doctrines, because it is important that we have an understanding, a correct understanding of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, there's false stuff that's said out there. But it's not just biblical teaching, but it's also a matter then of a reality of power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon God's sons and daughters, his servants, both men and women, something changes, something happens. Prophesy, dreams, visions, and so on. Well, this is how, of course, the Apostle Peter finally knew that Jesus was also accepting Gentiles into his kingdom. The new covenant, first and foremost, was made with Israel. With Israel, with the Jews, and the Israelites and the people of Israel who believed in the Messiah. Obviously, they're the ones who entered into the new covenant. And guess what? They included the rest of us Gentiles as well. We got to be part of it too. So it's our new covenant as well. But how they found that out, how Peter figured that out at first, that the Gentiles didn't first have to convert and become Jews because before they could become spirit-filled followers of the Messiah, he knew this because why? He saw something happening as he was preaching about Jesus to the centurion Cornelius and his family and Gentile friends in that room, that place when he was called for by angel intervention and God's divine calling that Peter go and preach them. But it was proven to him that they didn't have to become Jews now. When Peter later testified to the church in Acts 11:15, when he came to report back, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them, these Gentiles, as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And so when they heard these things, the church, the elders of the church, the apostles, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, well, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. To the Gentiles as Gentiles, not having become Jews first. Take on the old covenant and so on. So Peter is saying, we saw with our own eyes signs of the power of God come upon these Gentile sinners. Obviously, Gentiles can now become members of God's new covenant. We saw these things happening. They saw the Holy Spirit come upon them. When Philip preached to the Samaritans, many signs were happening. Many were believing. Many were becoming baptized. Wonderful revival going on, except something not quite right. Acts records in verse 14 of chapter 8, I think it is. I didn't write it down. Anyway, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, came down from Jerusalem and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. They had been baptized with water, but he had not yet fallen, verse 16, for whatever reason, he had not yet fallen on any of them. But they'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. How did they know now? Oh, how did they know before that they had not received the Holy Spirit? Philip is there, revival's breaking out, people are being baptized, but Philip is sending back to Jerusalem. Something's not happening here. And the people in Jerusalem, when Peter and John come, and they lay hands on them, and how do they know now the Holy Spirit was come upon them? You know, they saw something. They witnessed something taking place in them. It's not a matter of correct doctrine, as I said. There is incorrect doctrine, there's incorrect teaching, and we ought to be sure it's correct. But the reality of the Holy Spirit is not simply words of a creed, right? And so the Apostle Paul speaks of the gift of the Spirit in the believer as a kind of a deposit, as a foretaste of the kingdom to come. He says the Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are in fact sons and daughters of God. Not by being told we are. The Bible says it, now you believe it. Well, that's a good place to start, but also there's a witness, inner witness of the Spirit, and that's important. Because, now let me say this, we don't always feel the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit doesn't always manifest himself in the same way in your life as in someone else's life. That doesn't mean you haven't received them. And don't be confused by that. Don't be under condemnation or something like that. It's the other extreme. There are different gifts and giftings of the Spirit. We'll be hearing about that next week, I believe. And all this is going to be spoken of in weeks to come, the next 2 weeks. But there is an inner witness of the Spirit in the life of every believer that something happened, something has changed, someone now is there in your life. God is approachable. You can come to him by the Spirit through the Son. Jesus told us he was giving Christians the Holy Spirit so we would know that we have not been left here, abandoned, as spiritual orphans in this world on our own, with simply teachings, with a mission, with an instruction book. Now go figure it out and go from here. That's what that pastor basically was saying. We're not on our own, except you believe that you were born of the Spirit, of course, be born again. When we say the power of the Spirit, what is it that we're actually speaking about? What is Jesus talking about? So are we speaking of the lame being healed, the blind given sight, the dead raised, demons expelled? Yes, that is surely part of it, isn't it? That's exactly what Jesus pointed out to the disciples of John the Baptist when his disciples asked Jesus to confirm that he was, in fact, the promised Messiah. Jesus didn't assure them with words to those disciples. He didn't say to them, "Yes, I am. You can tell John I said so." No, Jesus answered with deeds. He pointed them to the power, the works of power and deliverance he was doing right there in front of their eyes. "Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them." This is happening. Jesus told his disciples that they would do the same. They wouldn't just be using words either. As they announced the kingdom of the Messiah, they would be doing messianic works of power in Jesus' name. In Luke 9, 1-3, we read Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases and sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And then to the 70 other disciples, followers, believers in Jesus at that time, Jesus says the same thing when he sends them out. Luke 10, 8, "Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you or upon you." When Jesus sends out his disciples, he tells them to say and to do. Tell the gospel and do the works of the gospel. This wasn't limited to particular persons, to the 12 or to the 70, or for a particular time and task. Well, that was during Jesus' earthly ministry or during the apostolic age. After Jesus' resurrection, as he was about to ascend to the right hand of the Father, we read in Acts 1, 4, and 5, Jesus orders them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Spirit, promise of the Father, I guess through Ezekiel and those others, which he said, "You have heard from me." Jesus said, "What you have heard from me teach you, now wait. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." We need, and this was in the context of a larger of his commission to go out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He was telling us, the church, that we need the Holy Spirit's power, not just then, but always, until he comes. Skipping down to verse 7, he says, "It is not for you to know times and seasons, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Oh yeah, here it is. I just said it. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Not just the 12, but all of us, all God's people. Poured out on all of us, all times, for all tasks, ever since then. And so, amen. The Apostle Paul, not one of the original 12, he didn't just minister with words, but in the power of the Spirit. He says, "I will not venture to speak," in Romans 15, "of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of the signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of Christ, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." 1 Corinthians 2, he says, "When I came among you, brothers, sisters, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Personally, I presented a weak front. I didn't consider myself adept in rhetoric and in speaking skills. I didn't wow you as a logician. I didn't present myself as a man's man, a natural leader of men. I was among you with weakness and fear. Paul was often afraid for his life, not hiding, not keeping his mouth shut, laying low. He kept on speaking, even as he knew his life was being threatened, even as he was more than threatened, as about to be, what had been attacked. He kept on speaking. That's true courage. That's courage. Being afraid, but doing the right thing and standing up and speaking the word of Jesus anyway. Paul says, all I had going for me, the thing that convinced you folks, he reminds them, was not any special words of wisdom I gave you, but the demonstration of the Spirit and power. May we have that in our witness, right, to others. The power of the Spirit is manifestly the sign of God's presence among us, and we know that. And it's in the sign of God's presence in us. And he gives us power and authority when we speak about the gospel of Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to speak with boldness. When the apostles were threatened, what did they do? What did they pray? Peter and John were threatened by the Sanhedrin. They come back and they say how they're being threatened with their lives if they don't shut up. And the church is there, the disciples, the believers, like us. And what did they pray for? Deliverance us from threat, Lord. Stop this, keep us from persecution. Keep us from difficulty. No, what did they pray for? You know what they prayed for. For the power of the Spirit that they could faithfully keep doing what they're doing. Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak. Acts 4, your word with all boldness. More, Lord, more boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. As we speak with boldness, that's our part, you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders be performed through the name of your Son. So they prayed, and the place was filled with power. They answered the prayer. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So kingdom preaching, along with kingdom signs, is something God is pleased to pour out in this time in history, in always to the church age, as it were, but sometimes doesn't seem to be so much. Right now, it seems to be more and more what God is pleased to do here and around the world. Praise the Lord. It's just we weren't looking for it. We were happy the way we were. Happy just to have the Bible and figure it out as I go along without knowing God's power and Holy Spirit to empower that stuff. We all of us, however, what we also didn't always understand, we have a sort of a clericism maybe where it's the clergy that are paid to do the stuff. No, when we say the power of the Spirit, what are we actually speaking of? What is Jesus talking about? Well, it's one thing he's talking about, certainly, and what the Bible's talking about. We are all to be doing the stuff, as John Wimber says. We all get to do the stuff. There are different giftings and, again, different responsibilities given to us and authority, but we all have the authority of the Holy Spirit through the gospel to that stuff. Are we speaking about the mountains being thrown in the heart of the sea and the word of my command? Is that what I'm talking about? Well, that would be kind of amazing. I don't know anybody that has geological things have happened on their word of command. I don't know. Maybe Bishop Roger has heard of this somewhere in the third world or somewhere. I don't know. He can tell you afterwards. When we get a chance to hear from them, he and Gretzi, some of the things they've heard and seen and experienced. For me, I want to make it sure, but also, are we speaking about lame being healed, the blind being given sight, the dead raised, demons expelled? Certainly, we do want to see that, and we expect to see that. As God is chooses, and as we are, as we ask. But also, I want to just close by saying one of the things in my life I want is that above all, the power of the Holy Spirit in me, or the Holy Spirit in me, that bears testimony with my spirit that I am a son of God, child of God, is that is there, and that I'm hearing from Him. I'm hearing from him daily that I'm actually sensitive to the voice of the Spirit of God. And number two, that if it's like to pray for so-and-so or that stranger, you know, just go up and see what's going on. Like Philip was sent to go to this stranger, the Ethiopian eunuch, and ask him what he's doing, what he's reading, you know. Went to a great, you know, what brought his the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. But led to that, to be able to be listening and doing the things of God, first off, by obeying with boldness. That is the thing I need the most, I believe. And then the signs, then the things will come. Then will come. If I will pray, then yes, God will do the other. God will do the healing. God will do those things. So that's for me is really where I want more power, is just power to hear him and obey him.